Well, all right, all right, all right. It's good to see you this morning here at Redeemer Bible Church. Glad that you are here. Hope whether you are here in person or you are tuning in by virtue of the internet, we are glad to have you with us. Now, let me say, there is a benefit. Did you know that you are in the safest place on the planet right now, right here? Did you know that? You are in the absolute safest place. And there is evidence for this. I'm not just saying that, okay? You don't have to trust me. Okay, let me give you the evidence for that. Did you know that to stay safe in this world, that you need to avoid riding in automobiles because they're responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents? So stay out of cars, okay? Two, do not stay home because 17% of all accidents occur at home. So stay away from home, okay? Avoid walking on streets or sidewalks because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. Stay off sidewalks. Avoid traveling by air, rail, or water because 16% of accidents involve these forms of transportation. Don't do those. Okay. Of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals, as you can imagine. Above all else, stay out of the hospital. But here's the good news. You will be pleased to know, to learn that 0.001% of all deaths occur at church. Did you know that? And that is if you have a condition that has brought you. Now, if you have some kind of a condition like that, you might be, but by and large, you're in a pretty safe place this morning. Don't you think? All right, well, it's good to have you here this morning at Redeemer Bible Church. Let me give you just a couple of announcements real quickly. First of all, let me also mention, if you are a guest this morning, there is these little cards in the little pews in front of you. It's a Connect card. And if you would just put your name and as much information as you'd like for us to have, we'd love for you to fill that out. And when this service is over, if you will take, in particular, if you're a guest this morning, I will be at the back, and we'd love to give you a gift for being our guest this morning. But whether you are a guest or regular, if you have a prayer request or need and you'd like to put that on the card, you can do that. Bring that to me, and this church, as a staff, will pray about those matters. And if you would like to update any information that needs to be updated, you can put that on the card as well. Okay? Well, let me give you a couple quick announcements here. Hopefully you got your bulletin. Read your bulletin. It's kind of like there's Bible, then there's bulletin. Okay? Read the bulletin, and you'll see that the missionaries, Jonathan and Barbara Baker, will be at Redeemer Bible Church August 4th. And it says here that they will give an update on their visit here during the ABF hour. So be there if you'd like to take in the testimonies of Jonathan and Barbara Baker. And there will also be a testimonial hungry dinner. It's scheduled for August 11th. So join, it says here, join the team members when they share about what the Lord has done for them, with them, through them, while they've been in Hungary. I'd also like to encourage you, if you are not busy, how many of you are not busy on Wednesday night? Yeah, nobody's raising their hand because they're, there we go, thank you. If you're not busy, and some you've got plenty of time on your hand, you need to come check out on Wednesday nights, come up here at 5:30, we have a potluck meal, and then we just study the scripture, and then we do a little singing and praising. But we're also talking about trying to start another home study, a Good News Community group out of that group on Wednesday night. So if you'd like to be a part of that, come check it out this coming Wednesday, starting at 5:30. If it's your first time, you don't have to bring anything to eat, but I'm here to tell you, the food is really, really good, okay? So you come check it out, if you would, on 5:30 this coming Wednesday. All right. Let's go to the Lord for a word of prayer. I'm going to ask if you would to bow with me, and let's talk to the great God of the universe. Our Father, we come this morning, as always, absolutely hungry to be in your presence. Lord, we know that wherever we go, wherever we are on the planet, 24/7, we can never escape your gaze. You are everywhere present. Lord, we know that. But Lord, your word teaches us to come together, to do what we're doing this morning, and that is to focus on praising you corporately. So Lord, today we ask you to help us to do that well. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that is not a Christian. They've never bowed their knee to you. They have never become your follower. Lord, we pray that during this time, as the Spirit of God ministers to them, through the fellowship of your people or through the preaching, the teaching of God's word, your word, Lord, that a heart would be convicted to turn to you. Lord, every one of us in this room are sinners. Every one of us, Lord, are the only thing that we can claim fame for is that you reach down and you ask us to come into your family. And we respond to that invitation by faith. Lord, we pray that you will encourage each of us, everyone in this room. There may be people here that are struggling this morning, Lord. The struggle may be financial. It could be physical. It may be relational. It could be spiritual. Lord, we ask you this morning to forgive us of where we have failed you and intersect with the hearts of everyone here to the depth of the need that they each have. And help us, Lord, corporately to worship you with all we've got and the songs we sing with the intentionality of taking in your truth and applying it to our lives, not only this morning, but when we leave this place. We thank you for the opportunity to meet here freely. We thank you that we are a part of the greatest nation on the planet. But, Lord, we need your divine enablement, a revival of heart across our land and across the world. Thank you for those that protect us on foreign soil. Thank you that preserve those who preserve us here on our own soil. Father, we thank you for the opportunities we have here to worship you freely, realizing there are people around the globe that do not have this freedom. Bless them. Encourage them. Help us this day, Lord, to worship you well, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said together, amen.
Hello, Redeemer Bible Church. Latvian Sunday is here, you know that. Thank you very much that after 5 years, you guys sent the team our way again. I really appreciate that. And you really sent some very fine young people. A special thanks for supporting them, for praying for them. Did the wonderful job of teaching English, teaching sports, and just being with the kids. It was really, really a great time. Now, also, thank you very much for faithfully praying for our family and supporting us. And let me just say, we are doing fine. As you know, we are now leading the Ministry of Word of Life, which is a big task, so pray for that. And pray for our team, which is wonderful, but we need a lot of prayer. And let me just give you a little family report. Our oldest, Fanny, is now 20. She is just finishing her second year at university, and she is starting her final year. My middle daughter, Lutza, an American, Texas girl, she's starting university in September. And our son is now 16. He's going to be an 11th grader. And he has no idea what he's going to do after high school, but that's quite normal for his age. So once again, thank you very much. And somebody want to say something?
Sure. The amount of candy you guys have sent has been amazing. You made so many people happy. You have no idea. So 4 weeks are behind us and 3 more weeks to go of this camping season. And we really, truly enjoyed having, Gail and Chris and Jax, John and Hannah this week. Thank you so much and hopefully see you next year when we plan to visit again.
Oh, that's right. We plan to be in Dallas next year. So get ready. All right. You're coming.
Okay. Bye.
Hello, Redeemer Bible.
Good morning, church. Why don't we stand to our feet and sing together?
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Rescue the souls of men. Oh, you rescue the souls of men.
Counselor, comforter.
Counselor, comforter, keeper. Spirit. to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts are hopelessly lost away. Oh, we hopelessly lost away.
You are the one.
You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own. Here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Whoa, our hearts always hunger for. You are. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for.
Well, good morning. This is the part of the service where we meet and greet the people around us. And here's the thing that I want you to do. I want you to tell people your name. Say, hello, my name is whatever. Get past that. And then I want you to say, this is a little more of a serious one. On a scale of 1 to 10, how guilty do you feel almost every day? I usually try to give you a fun one, but this one's a little serious. But if you don't know, this will have something to do with the sermon. Hello, my name is, on a scale of 1 to 10, I feel this guilty.
Hi, I'm Darlene. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version of Psalm 32. And the theme is that forgiveness brings true joy. Only when we ask God to forgive our sins will he give us real happiness and relief from guilt. This is written by David. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Thank you.
Of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, the sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my at the feet of Jesus, the greatness of mercy and love at the feet.
Wounds have been my ransom.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us another day, breath in our lungs, and purpose for being here. Lord, and although we may not see it, I pray that we would open our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning, that we wouldn't get caught up in the throes of our own lives and our problems and issues and even greatness and triumphs, God. I pray that we would lay that down at your feet, knowing only you are worthy to be praised. Lord, I pray this morning that as Forrest comes forward, it would be you speaking to us through him, that you would use him as a vessel to strengthen us and also to break us down and build us up where we need to be. Lord, I pray this morning that we would become closer to you than we've ever been before. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
Charles Dickens wrote a novel, 1837, don't quote me on that. He wrote a novel about a story that happened in the early 1800s in England. And the name of the novel that he wrote was Little Dorrit. And it's also been converted to a TV, a miniseries, which is what I watched. Because I don't do a lot of novel reading right now. But anyways, it was a really neat story. And one of the characters is William. And he's the father of the family. And he's in a debtor's prison in the early 1800s because he couldn't pay a debt, didn't pay a debt or whatever it was. And so he was in this debtor's prison, but he used to be in high society. And now he's living in this debtor's prison, and he lives there for 20 years. He's a very proud man. He doesn't do very well in prison. And so as we pick up the stories, you see the story, he basically is kind of acting like he's running the place. I think a little bit to make himself feel better that he's where he is. But at the end of the 20 years, a family friend finds out that he is actually very wealthy. He was a lost heir for a huge sum of money. So within a few days, what happens to him is he goes from being in debtor's prison to being completely exonerated. He's for all the debts are paid. He's out, and he starts living the high social life again. Dressing in fancy clothes, teaching his kids how to fancy clothes and fancy carriages. And so he goes into this time period where now he's back in high society. But one of the tragedies is that he never shakes the shame of where he used to be. And the story is a fascinating story about how a person who, even though they've been forgiven and restored, they still live and function and feel ashamed of something in their past. And this is not all that uncommon. You don't have to be in the 1800s to experience something like that even today. Modern humanity really has trouble with the concept that God is willing to forgive them completely. It's a hard concept to get. And I understand why. God is a perfect, holy, all-powerful being. And he knows everything. And it's hard for us to imagine that he would forgive the dirty, rotten, stupid things that we've done in our past. We can't hardly function a day without being reminded of our own failures. How could God forgive and act as though it never happened? And if you don't necessarily believe that that's something we struggle with, I want you to ask yourself, how many times have you gone to God and you asked him to forgive you of the same thing? Tons of people do this. Lord, I know I already asked you to forgive me of this, but just in case you didn't hear that or whatever, please forgive me. We deal with this guilt and we deal with this shame often. And many people keep going back to God and say, God, please forgive me. And the reasoning is because it's hard for us to imagine that God would really forgive us. Forgive us for those things, no problem, but for that. And so we function oftentimes in a lifestyle of guilt and shame. This morning, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke. We're continuing our series in the book of Luke. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about who forgives. And as I was working through this, I began to realize that part of the problem with why we feel guilt and why we feel shame is because we don't understand who does and who does not forgive. It's hard for us to really wrap our head around that concept. And I'm sure in the time period here where Jesus is performing this miracle, those people were struggling with that too. And so Jesus does a miracle, but how he does it is so spectacular. And it's easy to miss. And so I'm going to slow us down and we're going to look at some of the details and you're going to find this very interesting. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 5, and what we're doing in this series here is we're talking about this description of who Jesus is and what he came to do. So we're in Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 17, and we're going to go all the way to verse 26. And one of the things, what we're going to see here is that sin is not forgiven by humans. Sin is not forgiven by pastors, but by Jesus. Sin is not forgiven by humans. Sin is not forgiven by pastors. Sin is forgiven by Jesus. And one thing that we're going to do today, I always try to have an application for you. Today's application will be in service. So towards the end of the service, I'm going to have an application for you that we're going to do here in the service. So be ready. It's going to be lots of fun. First thing you're going to see is that sin is not forgiven by humans. Now, when I say humans there, I'm not talking necessarily about other people. If I do something wrong to somebody, if I sin against somebody and I ask them forgiveness, they can forgive me. That's fine. But what we're talking about here is the sin between us and God. And sin, that sin is not forgiven by a human, including us. Look with me at verse 17. And as we start through this story, I'm going to encourage you, pay attention. This first part is really tricky. but it's powerful if you understand it. Verse 17 says, one day he was teaching. So this is a scene change. The scene is changing. Jesus is coming to it from a different place and going to this place. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. Now these are people, are religious leaders. Similar, not exactly, but similar to what we would understand today is a pastor or a priest. They were religious leaders of the Jewish nation. And they were sitting there, and they were there, of the law, sitting there. Now the purpose, the reason why they're sitting, it seems like a strange detail, but the reason that they're there is they're there to listen to what Jesus is saying, and they want to see, is what Jesus is saying true? That's the reason. And then it goes on to say, they had come from every village of Galilee, which is where Jesus was, and Judea, the larger area, and even from Jerusalem, So these Pharisees and teachers of the law had come from the whole land of Israel. And the reason that's important is their perspective represents the perspective of all of the religious leaders in Israel. That's why that's there. Many of them had traveled for several days to hear Jesus. So this is a powerful moment. And the power of the Lord was present for him, speaking of Jesus, to perform healing. And although it's kind of a weird, wonky way to say it in English, the idea here is that Jesus did this miracle in front of people, in front of people. So Jesus was doing a miracle and everyone got to see it, everybody that was there. Verse 18, and some men, different men than any part of the story, these are new introduced, some men were carrying a man on a stretcher who was paralyzed. Things are going to get really interesting here. And some men, a group of men, were carrying a man who was paralyzed. Meaning paralyzed, couldn't do anything, couldn't move. And they were trying to bring him, the man on the stretcher, bring him in and set him down in front of Jesus. Verse 19, but when they did not find any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles. And the stretcher was in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. So let me just catch you up and then we're going to hit the really crazy part. These guys try to bring this guy in. He's paralyzed. Try to bring him in. They can't get through the crowd. I got an idea. We're going to go up on the roof. So they go up on the roof. They pull up the tiles. Drop the man down in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Now here's where it gets interesting. Jesus responds in verse 20. And seeing their faith. What's important to note here, and we often miss this, a lot of people miss this when they read out, what Jesus sees is not the man's faith. He sees the faith of the dudes that are lowering him down through the roof. When Jesus sees their faith, and it gets even more bizarre, and seeing their faith, he said, friend. He saw the faith of the friends, but he spoke to the man on the mat. Singular. And then he said, your sins are forgiven. Let me recast the situation for you. Jesus is here. He looks up. He sees the guys lowering Jesus through the roof, and he sees their faith. But he addresses the man, and he tells him, your sins are forgiven. There are many, many different understandings of why did Jesus talk to the man after seeing their faith and do something nobody in the crowd was asking him to do. There's many different theories out there about why that is. It's a very confusing spot. I think Jesus' point was he was addressing the most important thing that this man needed, which was the forgiveness of his sins. But as you may have heard this talked about, it wasn't based upon his faith. It was just simply because Jesus decided to do it. And that is the beauty of this story. Jesus sees the men on the roof and he sees their faith. He addresses the man, and he does something for the man that the man isn't even looking for. They're dropping him down so Jesus will heal him from his paralysis. And Jesus says, I forgive you. None of those steps make sense unless you understand Jesus' purpose was to forgive sins. But it wasn't based on the faith of the man, because he was paralyzed. He couldn't do anything. And it wasn't based upon anything that the men did, because Jesus saw their faith, but he forgave their sins. And the whole point of this is to begin to build up in the story and to communicate Jesus, the person who forgives sins is not us. And this is hard because we've heard it said different times. You won't be forgiven unless you ask. Like, you have to do something. There is an element of that that's true. But don't misunderstand the point here. The point here is Jesus is the one who does the forgiving. And it's not based on what we do, if we do the right things or if we say the right things. And the reason why that is so important is because we often get so caught up in wondering or worrying if we've done it right, if we have done this forgiveness thing right. And the point of the story is Jesus is the one who does the work. It's not based on you. Part of the reason why that's so important, part of the reason why that's so significant is because as humans, we have this understanding of our responsibility as humans. And we break that and we lift that up as that's so important. In the story, Little Dorrit, the man, William, as he has got all of his debts forgiven and as he is back in high society and he is living high off the land, he's rich and he's going with all these people, he goes to these dinners that are for people that are rich and powerful. He goes to these dinners, but he hears people talking. They're whispering across the table. And he thinks that they're talking about him. And his understanding of being free of the debtor's prison is based upon the perception of others. And this is why it's so critical that if we understand Jesus is communicating that his forgiveness of sins of humanity is not based on us. It's not based on people. Because people are fickle and will constantly be chasing what people are thinking unless we understand that forgiveness is not based on people. Forgiveness is based on Jesus. Let me give you another way to think about this. In your mind, don't say it out loud because we don't want to hear it. Think of the worst thing you've ever done. Whatever it is. Just think of the worst thing you've ever done, the worst sin you've ever done in your life. And now over here, what I want you to do is I want you to list out three things in your mind that would make it okay to be forgiven for those that thing, whatever it was. What are the three things that you need to do so that you can be forgiven for that? Probably the first one that comes to mind is to ask for forgiveness, right? Many people that would be the first thing. Oftentimes, the second time thing that people will say is to try to make some kind of restitution, to make it right somehow. Whatever you've stolen or lost or done, you try to make it right. And then most people will come up with an issue or an item. It's like, okay, I got to do a bunch of good stuff to kind of make up for the damage that I've done. Whatever your thing is that you've got in your mind, the worst thing that you've ever, whatever that is, and it doesn't matter even if you listed 1,000 things here that you should do. Think about it from God's perspective. As he looks down at the thing that you've done, does this list, however big it is, does it make that okay? No. There aren't enough good things in this planet that you could do. There isn't enough restitution that you could do. There isn't enough sorries that you can ever say that would make up for the thing you've done. Forgiveness is not based on us. That's why Jesus looked at the faith of the men, addressed the man, and gave him something he didn't ask for. Your sins are forgiven. Now, as we move a little further into the story, we run into another character who we oftentimes think can somehow help us with this concept of forgiveness. In the story, it's the religious leaders. In our time, it's a pastor or a priest or somebody that we would consider to be a religious person. And we pick up the story at verse 21. The scribes and Pharisees, the people that were there sitting, began thinking of the implications of what Jesus had done. They began thinking about, okay, Jesus just forgave this guy of his sins right in front of everybody. They began thinking about, well, what does that mean? How do we go, where do we go from there? And saying in their minds, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? From their perspective, God was the only one who could forgive sin. And they were right. And so they saw Jesus, who they thought was a man, and they said, why are you doing something only God can do? It's ironic because Jesus was God. The irony of the situation is they were wrong. He wasn't blaspheming God. He was God, and he was doing things that God does. But then we see at the end of that verse, who can forgive sins except God alone? See, these men, although they weren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, they even understood that even as religious leaders, even as people who had, many of them who had studied and spent a lot of time getting close to God, they were not a person to forgive sin. Even religious people cannot forgive sin of somebody else between them and God. It's not what a person can do. It's not what a pastor or a priest or a preacher. They can't forgive sins. These men even understood that concept. And why that's important, and it's not huge, but a little bit here in America, there are people who understand that if I just get close enough to the right people who are spiritual, then somehow that'll rub off on me. Even William thought that. His perspective is after he got out of the prison, he surrounded himself with money and with carriages and fine clothes and fancy people. And he thought that by doing that, it would help everyone forget that he spent 20 years in the debtor's prison. He thought that living in that high lifestyle, that high social lifestyle, that would somehow paint over the parts of his life that he wanted to forget. But the problem is it didn't work. In the back of his mind, he still felt that shame. No amount of hobnobbing with the rulers of the country or talking to people who are significant in business, or no amount of hanging out and talking funny was going to cover up the fact that he felt guilt within him for what he had done. And for many people today, the same thing is true. Many people, and I get it sometimes, people come up to me and they think that having talking to me, or hey, would you pray to the big guy for me? You know, they think that I've got some kind of a connection, and just by being with me or being friends with me or getting me to pray for them, that will somehow help them out. Now here's the funny thing. Let's just say I did that and I said, hey, no problem, I'll go to God and I'll pray for you. And I go up to the Lord and I say, Lord, would you please forgive so-and-so for what he did? And the Lord's going to look at me and he's like, what are you doing? Why are you praying for me to forgive him? A couple of days ago, you did the same exact thing. You're not in a position to be any kind of mediator between this person and me. And I would be like, yeah, you're right. I can't. And the reality exists is that even a pastor, even a person who's super godly and close to God, they can't get your sins forgiven. They can't. Just because you know them, just because you're friends with them, and just because they pray for you and think they're really nice, it doesn't matter. That's not going to help your standing between you and God. Your sins are still in the way. But the story doesn't end there. The story goes on and it says, this forgiveness for sins is accomplished through Jesus. Look with me at verse 21. The scribes and the Pharisees began thinking of the implications, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God alone? Verse 22. But Jesus was aware of their thoughts, And he responded to them. Jesus knew what they were thinking because he's God. He knows what people are thinking in their head. And he said to them, why are you thinking this way in your hearts? Which is easier to say? So Jesus kind of sets them up here. Not set them up in a bad way to fail, but he's setting them up and demonstrating to them that their logic is flawed. And he says, which is easier to say? Option one, your sins are forgiven. Or option two, get up and walk. So he questions these guys that are thinking in their hearts, who is this man to forgive sins? And Jesus says to them, he says, here's the deal. Choose one. Which is easier to do? Say your sins are forgiven or to heal. So verse 24, Jesus is speaking here to them. And he says, but so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So that I can prove to you that I have the authority to forgive sins, I'm going to prove it. And this is what he does. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. Verse 26. And immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home glorifying God. Verse 26 rounds out the story. And they were all struck with astonishment as the people in the crowd. And they began glorifying God, praising God. They were also filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. And what Jesus demonstrates by his actions, he shows the forgiveness that a man or a woman or a child seeks between them and God is not achieved by a human. It's not achieved by a pastor or a priest. That forgiveness is achieved by Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, allowed himself to be crucified and killed, he made a way for humans' sins to be forgiven completely. The problem for us, the difficulty for us on so many occasions is we don't think that forgiveness that Jesus is telling us, your sins will be forgiven, but we don't place weight in what he says. We're not placing value in that opinion. William had a young daughter, and she was younger than he was because he was an old guy, but she loved him. She went to the prison and saw him all the time, took care of him. And when he got out of debtor's prison, she loved him just the same. But he couldn't settle on being valuable because of her love. He had to find the acceptance in society. So here she sat, continuing to love him, regardless of whether he was in prison or not. She didn't care. She loved him. But he wouldn't accept that as truth. He wanted somebody else. He wanted something else. And for us, that's where we struggle. If we've come to the place in our life where we have entered into an intimate relationship with God because of what Christ did, and Jesus said, because you are my child, you are completely forgiven. We often say, that's great, but I don't believe it. I want to feel forgiven. I want other people to think good of me. And we don't settle on, we don't hold on to what Jesus says. We have other criteria that we're focusing on. So this morning's application is going to be a little different than we normally do. And what we're going to do for this application is we're picking up from the story of what the man on the mat did. Jesus said, pick up your mat and go home. He picked up his mat and went home praising God. Lifting up and praising God. And part of the reason why it's difficult for us to interact with God in a very intimate way when it comes time to worship is because we don't feel like we're wanting to be that close to the God who knows everything. Even though we know, he told us, he forgives us completely if we have entered into that relationship, it's hard for us to live in that because we know he knows. And so what happens oftentimes is we keep God at arm's length. We don't want to be intimate with him. We don't want to have a quietness. We don't want to have that real intimate looking inside every part of us. We don't want that. Why? Because we know that he knows what we know we did. And we're not willing to step into and embrace the forgiveness that he offers. So we are going to do a pretend thing right now. This is pretend. I'm going to ask Brad, if he would turn down the lights in the house lights. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And what we're going to do is we're going to sing a worship song. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to pretend. Right now you're going to pretend. The lights are off, so you're not looking at other people, not looking around. I want you to just think about this. I want you to pretend, just for a moment, that you were really, truly, perfectly forgiven. Just for a moment, 3 or 4 minutes, I want you to pretend that you were totally forgiven for everything you ever did. To the point that if you went to God and said, hey God, you remember that? He would say, I don't know what you're talking about. Just pretend for a moment. I'm just asking you for the next few minutes to pretend for a moment that God doesn't remember anything that you ever did wrong. And it's just you and it's just him singing worship. He doesn't remember anything you ever did. You don't remember it either. And in the quietness of this moment, sing praise to him.
The Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. In Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Well, my hope was, I don't know if we pulled it off, but my hope was for those of you who are in an intimate relationship with the Lord. You can think back to a time where you had a conversion experience where you came a believer. My hope was in that moment that even if you don't feel day to day like you have no sins in between you and God, even if you don't feel like that, at least for a moment you could experience what it was like to be in that setting. Sometimes it takes a little while to convince us something's true. Even if we know it's true, we don't always feel it. And hopefully that will give you an opportunity to press ahead, trying to find a way to understand, to convince yourself that because you are a believer, all of your sins are forgiven. It's a journey. Alex and Cameron and I were talking, and they said, how often do you feel guilty? And I said, about 60% of the time. What? Pastor Forrest, you should know better. I know, I should. I struggle with it too. I feel guilty. A lot of people do. It's a journey. But on the other side, just like William Dorrit, he had everything, but he couldn't live in it. He couldn't live that way because he couldn't believe it. That his shame was gone. And I'm on that journey. There may be some of you in here this morning who have never entered into a relationship with the Lord. The Lord is as far away from you, or he might as well be in Ecuador right now. He's so far away from you. Doesn't have to be that way. He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. If you need someone to pray with you, if you need someone to talk to after the service, there'll be plenty of people up front that would love to do that. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Now all glory to God who is able, according to His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.